Good morning. Woo, y'all gonna have to wake up. Good morning. Thanks, Chelsea. Thank you for all your prayers. Rumors of my demise were greatly exaggerated. I did have the Rona, and it was weird because when my wife had it, it was like 2 days, and it was really difficult, and then she was over it. And then mine was not nearly as bad, but it lasted for a week. And she kept asking me, why aren't you better yet? Why aren't you better yet? And it's just, you know, I'm like, I'm not Wonder Woman. I am mortal. I'm a mere mortal. And anyway, I know y'all are praying for me, and I'm feeling a lot better, and I want to thank you for that. I wanted to point out, I was driving in today, I saw that First Refuge down at the bottom of the 40-acre tract of our church property. We're putting in a community garden. It's called Community Strong Gardens. It's going to feed tons of people. But they're building a barn out there, an outbuilding. So you want to check that out and follow them online and keep up with what they're doing. Electricity's coming in. They're going to be putting in a well pretty soon. And so we'll be growing things this spring. So that's pretty exciting. And then I wanted to introduce a friend of mine. Daniel Clanton's here. Daniel, why don't you stand up? Daniel is running for city council, place 5. I'm not allowed to endorse from the pulpit per IRS rules, but this is my friend Daniel Clanton. C-L-A-N-T-O-N. And turn with me in the Bible to Genesis chapter 30. We're doing a sermon series. We're talking about searching for life's big answers, the big questions in life. God asks them in the Bible because he wants us to know what the answers are. And he gives us the answer. And this question today is actually asked twice, and it's by a father and son decades apart. They ask the same question for different reasons, but I think they're incredibly important for us to know the answer to because every disciple needs to have this as a key element of his walk in life and his relationship with the Lord. And so you might be familiar with the world's most famous Bible verse. You know what it is? Some of you might say John 3:16, but it's God helps those who help themselves. And I appreciate the fact that you laughed at that because it's not really a Bible verse. But a lot of Christians believe it is. It isn't. And it was made famous, I think, by Benjamin Franklin. And it struck a chord with Americans back when we had a work ethic and we liked it. But maybe not so much anymore. But here's what the psalmist would say. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchmen stay alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard and have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. Now, those verses tell us two very important things, I think. Number one, hard work in life is vital. We've talked about that 100 times from this pulpit. We were talking about it recently with Adam and Eve in the garden. We got to work hard. God made us for work. Work is not a part of the curse. It predates the curse. So God wants us to work. He created it for us. But without God's blessing on it, it's futile. When it's not done in him, it's futile. When it's all about you, when it's all about getting ahead, when it's all about getting to the next rung on the ladder, it is in vain. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, what this verse shows us is that God is God and we are not. I'm going to repeat that. I think it's kind of important. God is God and we are not. Notice how the Bible begins. In the beginning, what? God, not you. It doesn't say in the beginning, Jim. In the beginning, God. God is God and we are not. And so that means we can work and we can plan our very best, but there are always things that will be out of our control. Solomon says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now, if we're going to be honest this morning, We don't really like this uncertainty, do we? Our sinful human hearts rebel against these two truths. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge. We don't like it when things are out of our reach. And that's why when the serpent whispered to Adam and Eve in the garden that they could be like God, it was so very tempting to them. The devil lied. Here's what Paul's discussion of sin in Romans 1, and I think he's making this very point. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and then senseless hearts were darkened. For this reason, God has delivered them over to their disgraceful passions. So instead of following God, what we did is we follow our own desires. We enthrone ourselves, we crown ourselves, and we sit on the throne of our lives. So the challenge for every disciple, for every Christian then, is to find the balance between the free will that God has given us and the recognition that God is God and we are not. I think that's the heart of Adam and Eve's fall. Think about it. God gave them one rule, but he also gave them the option not to obey it. And we see how that turned out. So I hadn't really thought about this until I started praying through these passages today. Have you ever thought about how the Ten Commandments begin? It's very interesting. There's a kind of a preamble to the Ten Commandments, and it goes this way. I am the Lord your God. And what he's saying is, in parentheses, you should listen to everything I say underneath this. I am the Lord your God. Now, he doesn't have to say it, but when he's saying that, he's also being very clear. I am God and you are not. Do you know what Satan's downfall was? It was his pride. When Isaiah describes the fall of Lucifer, he was an archangel before he fell. He writes in Isaiah 14, shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations. You have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly in the remotest part of the north. Now, as Christians, we know pride comes before destruction. If you grew up with the King James Version, you know it. Pride cometh before the fall, right? I've heard that in my house growing up quite a few times. Arrogant spirit comes before the fall, Proverbs 16:18. And so it's incumbent upon us as Christians, and we know this intuitively, or if we've been in church long enough, that we need to resist pride. We need to resist setting ourselves up as gods. But it's not always that easy. The disciples ran into it after Jesus had ascended. And he had given them the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world. And so they went into all the world. And the first thing they run into is people holding them in high esteem. Peter comes to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and Cornelius falls at his feet and worships him. We read in Acts 10:26, but Peter lifted him up and said, stand up. I am a man. I myself am also a man. And I don't think that's false humility. I think Peter's shocked that someone would think so highly of him. Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra, you remember that, and they've done some miracles in their preaching, and the people thought they were Zeus and Hermes. Zeus is the miracle, the powerful god, and Hermes was the spokesperson of the gods, and since Paul talked all the time, they thought he was Hermes. And Paul and Barnabas tore their robes and said to the crowd, people, what are you doing? We are also just like you. We are people also just like you. Now, the opposite of that happened in Acts, and I wanted to share this with you because I grew up thinking this is one of the fun verses in the Bible. we run into Herod in Acts chapter 12, and Herod is speaking to the people, and Verse 22 says, the assembled people began to shout, it's the voice of God and not a man. At once the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Isn't that a fun verse? I don't ever remember being taught that on a flannel board in Sunday school when I was a kid. But it's a dangerous place to set yourself up in God's position. So that's the question we come to today, and a long way to introduce it. We run first, like I said, this question was asked twice. We first run into it in the life of Jacob, and we know a little bit about him. We just did a sermon series on his son, Joseph, a while back. So Jacob, his father. Now, Jacob's life as a young man was kind of a train wreck. And one of the reasons why I love the scriptures is because they're so honest. They deal honestly with us as humans. We got issues. And anyway, so he had quite a life. He was he tricked his father, Isaac, into giving him the family blessing, the inheritance that rightfully belonged to his brother Esau, right? And so his name is Jacob, which is the Hebrew version of the word James. Sorry to tell you this, my name is James, and it means trickster. So watch him. So Esau is not happy. He lost his inheritance, and so he threatens his brother Jacob, and Jacob ran away to his uncle Laban. But he is at his uncle's house. He met and fell in love with Rachel. Now, Jacob was a cheat. Laban said, "Hold my beer." He took it to a whole new level. And so Laban said, "Listen, I'll make a deal with you. You work hard for 7 years for me, and I will give you Rachel to be your wife." And so he thought that was a great idea. Jacob did. And so at the end of 7 long years, Laban changed the deal. And he gave Jacob his other daughter, Leah, instead to be his wife. Now, I'm not saying that Leah was homely, but the name Leah in Hebrew means cow. And that's all I'll say about that. But it wasn't Rachel. And he was in love with Rachel. And so he works again. He goes back to work. Eventually, Rachel becomes his wife. So now he's got two wives. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 30. He's got two wives. There was Leah, whom he did not love, but she was giving him children. And then Rachel, whom he loved, who could not, up until then, give him children. And so we come to this exchange between husband and wife, Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she envied her sister. "Give me sons or I will die," she said to Jacob. And Jacob became angry with Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's place who has withheld offspring from you?" He asked her, "Am I in God's place?" Now, my sermon this morning is not about marriage, but let's just take a minute here and give you husbands a little advice if you're interested. I think Rachel's being a bit melodramatic here. And when she says, "Give me children or I will die," I can picture her hand like this and thrown back. I wasn't there. I don't know. But Jacob's response to her is kind of the ancient equivalent of calm down. I don't know if you've ever told your wife to calm down when she's upset, but it tends to have the opposite effect. It's really weird. So anyway, maybe he should have said something like, "Honey, I am so sorry. I know how much you want a son. I know how much you want children. So do I. Let's keep trying. Let's ask God to help us." All right, well, as you know, eventually they had another son named Joseph. They actually had another son after that named Benjamin. I said it wrong in the last service, so it was Benjamin, Joseph and Benjamin. And so anyway, Joseph, ironically, I don't know if it's ironic, but later would make that same statement. Decades later, very different circumstances. This is in Genesis chapter 50, if you want to turn with me. Very different circumstances. This was after, you remember, Joseph's family moved down to Egypt, and they weathered the famine. The famine was finally over. Joseph revealed himself to the brothers, and the family was reconciled. Everything was great. And then their father Jacob died. And Joseph's brothers began to worry. They knew that Joseph had forgiven them for selling him into slavery, but they were worried that maybe he was faking it. Maybe he had just done it because Jacob was alive and he was doing it for show for the benefit of his father. But now that Jacob was dead, what was stopping him from getting revenge for all the ways they mistreated him? And so we're in chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. And so they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph, please forgive your brothers' transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him and bowed down before him and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Am I in the place of God? So, as far as I can tell, the brothers lied to Joseph in the hopes that he would not exact revenge against them. And so that's what his question was, am I in the place of God? It's the same question that his father had asked years before, but it's a very different context. And I think both of them are important for disciples and every Christian to learn. The first is humility. Jacob and Rachel, trying to have a child. It's not working. Jacob asks, am I in the place of God? He asked that question out of a place, a position of humility. Now, I don't want to get into birds and bees and all of that, but there's only so much you can do. You can do what you can do, and that's what he was doing. He was trying his best. He was doing all he can, but there are some things that are just out of our hands. We need God's help, and we need to be humble enough to ask for God's help. And so I appreciate you leading us in those prayers today, Pastor, because a lot of times we say to ourselves, we got this. I'll buckle down. I'll make it. But there are limits to us, but not to him. And when we visit church, when I go with my wife to Nebraska and we visit family, I love to go with her to Catholic Mass because I grew up down here, kind of, you know, hillbilly church, low church, we would call it. And so when you go to a Catholic Mass and you're in a big cathedral and you don't really know what's going on, it is full of awe and wonder, right? There's some hidden scenario that everybody knows except you. They stand up at the same time. They sit down at the same time. They do this hand gesture and this hand gesture. And they say these things and they say these things. And it's just interesting. And I enjoy it. And I get really excited when they say the Lord's Prayer, or as they call it, the Our Father. Because I know that one. And so I'm like, finally, I can join in this service. And so Our Father who art in heaven, and I'm praying like I'm the most important prayer there, aloud and excited. But the only thing that nobody ever told me was when they get to the point where it says, and deliver us from evil, they pause. And the priest says a few words, and then they come back and finish it. Well, nobody told me that. So here we are in this giant cathedral, and deliver us from evil. And the one Protestant shouts out, for thine is the kingdom and the power. You would have thought Martin Luther had visited that day or something. Well, anyway. But I want you to think about that statement. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Kingdom, power, glory. God is omnipotent. Omnipotent is a 25-cent word. It simply means all powerful. Omni means everything. Powerful means potent, means power. The prayer states that he is omnipotent. His glory and his power and his kingdom belong to God alone, and he shares it with no man. Now, certainly, he has delegated power to those of us that he's made in his image, but he didn't loan us any of his power. By definition, God cannot relinquish any of his power and remain all powerful. And if he loses any of his power, he's mostly powerful. In order for him to be omnipotent, he keeps it all, he retains it, and he gives, but he doesn't give it away. All that he gives remains his own, and it returns to him. That's why he wants us to build the house with him and keep the night watch with him and walk and work in him. A.W. Tozer says, forever he must remain what he has forever been, the Lord God omnipotent. And how often we are tempted to make too much of ourselves. How often we are tempted to glory in our free will and do whatever we choose to do, to revel in our success, or to be like Herod, to listen to the adulation of the crowds and to begin to believe our own press releases. My wife pointed out, how often are we shutting ourselves off to him and to others out of our pride? But you know, the other end of the spectrum is pride as well, I think. I think today it is very popular to cash in on our victim status. And so on the one side, you have someone that says, hey, look at me, I'm God, little g. On the other end of the spectrum, you say, hey, look at me, woe is me. You're still saying, hey, look at me, it's all about me. Both are pride. We are a prideful people. We got this. We're in control. Some take pride in chariots, David said. Others in horses, but we take pride in the name of the Lord, our God. We are constantly tempted to listen to the serpent when he says, you will be like God. We take pride in our leaders. We take pride in our science. We take pride in our technology. But we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, am I in the place of God? Remember, he gives greater grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you, says the book of James. So the other question, I said the same question, different context. One facet of pride is vengeance. When Joseph asked the same question of his brothers, he asked it for a very different reason. It was also out of a sense of humility because he says, am I in the place of God? God brought you down here and did all of that. You tried to harm me with it, but God did it for my good and to rescue the nation. So he's admitting that he could have never done that on his own. But what he's also saying to his brothers, that he's not in the place of God because he refuses to exact revenge on their mistreatment of him. Not because they didn't deserve it, but because that is God's realm and not ours. Paul is very clear on this. He says, do not avenge yourselves, friends. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Now, when someone harms us and we are tempted to take matters into our own hands, we got to stop and ask the question, am I in the place of God? Am I overstepping my authority? Am I now stepping into God's job description? God said, don't do it. I'll take care of it. Are we not trusting him? We don't believe he's going to do it. We don't believe he's going to do it right. We don't believe he's going to be mean enough. We don't believe he's going to do it quick enough. Whatever it is, we're stepping into the place of God. Now, today we hear cries, no justice, no peace. And the ironic thing is that we hear those screams accompanied by breaking of store windows or storming of Capitol buildings. And now, as Christians, we are called to justice. We are called to peace, but we are not called to revenge. And if we refuse to live in peace when we suffer injustice, there will never, ever be peace. If we can't live in peace despite injustice, there will never be peace, because this is a sinful world, and at least until the Lord returns, there will always be injustice. And in fact, if we've read correctly the scriptures, it's going to get worse. The injustice will increase in the days ahead. And so our goal as believers is to strive for peace despite injustice. I did a whole sermon series on justice and how important that is to the Christian's walk. So we got to take it in that context. But it's going to be imperfect in this world. And so if we're going around getting vengeance every time we're wronged, we're making the place worse rather than better. We are called to leave vengeance in the hand of God. Now, God has given civil authorities the duty of punishing evil, but if we put our trust in those chariots, we'll be disappointed as well, because they don't often do it as well as we think they should. And so we are constantly reminded to resist the temptation to take matters into our own hands. And so we are constantly confronted with Joseph's question, am I in the place of God? Have I put myself in the place of God? The Greeks tell the story of Daedalus. He created wings of feathers and wax, and he gave it to his son Icarus. And he gave him this caution. He said, listen, you gotta be careful of complacency and pride. He says, Icarus should neither fly too high or too low. Flying too close to the sea would weigh the wings down with dampness. Flying too close to the sun, the wax would melt. But it was pride that was Icarus' downfall. And you probably know the story. The young man's wings melted as he soared up through the heavens, and he drowned in the Mediterranean Sea. And the word that the Greeks used to describe Icarus' pride is the word hubris. It's a very specific kind of pride. Hubris is a foolish pride, a dangerous overconfidence, a pride that offends the gods. Now, I don't think the Greeks invented hubris. They just created the word for it. Satan fell from heaven because of hubris. I will set my throne above God's. Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation of pride. You'll be like God. And we've continued it to this day. We have weapons that can destroy the world 10 times over. We've redefined marriage and gender and life. We mandate this, we mandate that, we ban this, we ban that. We have believed the devil's lie that you will be like God. The philosophical term for it is humanism, where humans, we are the center of the universe. It was the first lie. Spoken in Eden, you will be like God. But you know what? We aren't. We aren't anywhere close. And it is time for us individually, it is time for us as a church, it is time for us as a nation to recognize there is a God and it ain't us. And it's His kingdom and it's His power and it's His glory forever. And we need to step back and ask, am I in the place of God? God forbid. God forbid. Let's pray. Lord, you know our prideful hearts. Even in moments of clarity, we recognize your vastness, your greatness. And then find ourselves enthroning ourselves again. And so, Lord, we ask, as David asks, that you would search us and try us, that if there be any wicked way in us, that you would cleanse us from our iniquity. Forgive us our pride. Lord, we want our lives centered around you. We realize the truth of what you said. Unless you build a house, unless you lead our lives, the builders that build it in vain. We don't want our lives to be vain, Lord. We want to live that abundant life that you promised us, where you receive glory and where we enjoy you forever. And so, Lord, I ask that for each one of us that you would reveal to us if there are issues of pride that we're dealing with, that we would humble ourselves before you. Lord, if there are issues of vengeance we're dealing with, that we would release and trust you. Lord, as Pastor Jeff led us in prayer today, as we've come to those places where we realize there are things that are just out of our hands, give us the courage to come before your throne and ask, to admit we need help. This is beyond us. So, Lord, I'm grateful for your grace and your mercy when it comes to this. Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us back to a place. Lord, I don't know if we can ever get back to being where we were. But at least, Lord, that we would be a nation where we recognize there is a God. And it's not us. Help us, God. Help us. We are in a difficult place right now. And so, Lord, we trust you in all of this. We're grateful that you've asked these difficult questions in the scriptures because you want us to know the answers. We recognize your enthronement in our lives. Every area where you're not enthroned, where it's us, help us remove ourselves and you take that place, we pray. And Father, as these altars are open, if there's work that needs to be done, I pray, Lord, that you would convict hearts, that these altars would open up. We would get on our face before you in repentance and grateful thanksgiving for your mercy to us. We love you, Lord. Help us put you first in everything we do this week. Build our week, we pray, so we don't live it in vain. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, the altars are open. If we can pray with you, we would love to do that. If you're online, you can call us at 940-222-2627. Someone would love to pray with you there. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you. Have a great week.